This morning is from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of God.
For the context, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We end the reading there at verse 7. Well, we've been looking at 2 Timothy for a few occasions that I've been preaching, and we've seen that the unified theme, not only of Timothy, but of all Paul's letters, are the principles and practices of the gospel. And this letter was obviously written to a young man, a pastor, or a man who was leading the church in Ephesus. And there are lots of guidance and help from the older apostle Paul to young Timothy, how to organize the church in Ephesus. But we're just taking out the theme, not so much of looking at organizing the church or helpful, useful insights into leadership in the church. We've taken the theme of the gospel and tried to see that theme as it runs through this little letter. Paul's last letter that he wrote of his 13 letters. We saw at the beginning, didn't we, the kind of men that the Lord has raised up to use in the proclaiming and the promotion of the gospel. We looked at Paul and Timothy. We then saw the gospel was defined for us in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, how the gospel is the power of God, how the gospel is, we see the purpose of God, but how the gospel is focused particularly in the person of Christ Jesus. And there's that great definition, isn't there, back in the first letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15, that great definition of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As somebody has said, you can summarize the gospel very simply in three words: God saves sinners. That's the gospel. And if you take that with you in your mind, that's what you can share with people, that God saves sinners. But in verse 8, we saw this word, therefore. And so we were saying, well, what are we to do with this gospel? And we've seen so far that we will suffer for the gospel. If we are gospel men and women, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we will inevitably suffer for the gospel. And we looked at that theme, and this is the reality for the Christian. But then we saw last time that we are also called to guard the gospel. We're to be faithful to the gospel. And if you like, that's kind of the defensive mode or mindset of the believer. We're to treasure the gospel and defend the gospel and guard it. Guard it from heresy. Guard it from attack from without. Guard it being watered down, whether by people within the organized, structured church, or whether from people outside the church in society. We're to guard the gospel. And today we're looking at this theme in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we're to pass on the gospel. I don't know if you like sports, but in sports there's usually two types of team games. There's usually two types of people. There are defenders and there are attackers. Or as American friends like to talk about, there are those who are on defense and those who are on offense. Not offense in the sense of being offensive, although if we proclaim the gospel, it will cause offense to people. But offense in the sense of being attacking and positive, where if defense is negative, stopping goals and stopping tries and so on. Offense is the positive side of that. And as we look at this idea of passing on the gospel, it's kind of the attacking positive offense modes, mindset. Whereas we are to guard the gospel, we're also to pass it on. And so this morning, I just want to ask what we can learn about passing on the gospel. And there's really two thoughts. We're going to look, first of all, at verse 1, which talks about the power of the Lord, which is really looking at grace, the power of the Lord. And then we'll look secondly at passing on the gospel in verse 2 and some surrounding verses. So if you like, as we think of passing on the gospel, the context in doing that is what we see in verse 1. It's the power of the Lord. The passage in chapter 2 begins with an exhortation: you therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here we see the power of the Lord. And do you remember what the immediate context is? If you look back to the end of chapter 1, it says in verse 15, Paul says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. Now, we don't know if he means every single person who professed faith in Asia turned away. But there's certainly a great turning away, a great desertion of the gospel cause in Asia. In Asia, it was really taking in Turkey and what we call parts of the Middle East as well. And there's been a desertion of the gospel cause. You see it in verse 15, these two men who are named, we don't know who they are, personally, Phygellus and Hermogenes, but they've deserted the gospel, not just turned away from Paul, but deserted the gospel. When we come into chapter 2, there's another couple of people named in verse 17 of chapter 2, Hermenius and Philetus. And again, it seems that they're spreading ungodly talk. It's like gangrene causing harm to the body of the church. And again, we see in chapter 3, verse 8, don't we, that there is there are people who are going around opposing the truth. And we don't know who these Jannes and Jambres are, but they were people who opposed Moses. And so in the church in Ephesus, or in the church in Asia, there are these people going around spreading rumors, and with their words causing a problem in the church, or for the church. And of course, one of Paul's great helpers, Demas, we see that he was in love with his present world, and he deserted Paul. Paul doesn't actually say whether he deserted the gospel, but that seems to be the implication. So here we see the context of what, when Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened." The context is of, there's this, seems to be this widespread desertion from the gospel cause. And this is only a few years after Christ walked in the earth. It's not a whole century after it. I've told you that proverb they have in Japan where harmony, communal harmony, is more important than the individual. And they have that proverb, whenever the nail that sticks up must be hammered down. There's not to be any individuals. Everybody's to be the same. And we see that idea that it's easy for us to shrink back from being gospel men and women. We don't want to be sticking up and sticking out. We want to be comfortable, don't we? We want a peaceful life. We want to conform to one another. We want to have friends. We want to be liked. We want to be in harmony. We want a quiet and peaceful life. We want to have our rocking chair in the veranda out among the gum trees and just go off somewhere and have a nice, quiet and peaceful life. Remember, the gospel says, do not be conformed to this world. When I was a young Christian, there was a paraphrase of the Bible which became popular by a man called J.B. Phillips. And one of the often quoted parts of that paraphrase was Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to the world. Phillips paraphrased it this way: do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And one of the ways the world can squeeze us into the mold is to stay quiet about the gospel, to be quiet people about the gospel. And Paul knew what he was exhorting Timothy to do here in passing on the gospel and preaching the gospel. And he knew what he was calling Timothy to be. And he knew that it wasn't easy. And he knew that he was calling Timothy to suffer for the gospel. And when he was calling Timothy to guard the gospel and to preach and proclaim the gospel, he knew what he was calling Timothy to do. As Sinclair Ferguson says, gospel advance always evokes opposition. Wherever we seek to advance the gospel, wherever we seek to live the gospel or speak the gospel, it will evoke, it will create, it will bring about opposition. And so that's why as Paul is going on to tell Timothy to pass on the gospel, he uses very tender language. He says, you therefore, my child. He doesn't say, you therefore, now because you're a church leader, because you're the leader in the church in Ephesus, he calls it my child, my child. Not the expected language you would use for the next generation church leader in Ephesus. Do we talk about leaders as my child? Or do we talk in affectionate terms? It shows not just Paul's tenderness and the affectionate bond that existed between the old apostle and the younger Timothy, but it also shows Paul's awareness of the heaviness of the gospel task that needed to be passed on, the heaviness of the responsibility of the gospel task that Timothy knew. And so he says, you therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here he, before he goes on to talk about what he wants Timothy to do, he says, you're my child, and I know what's before you, and I'm asking you to remember, and I'm asking you to receive and to know that you are the recipient of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire is that Timothy will be strengthened. Will be strengthened. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It takes the word dynamo and adds another word to it, which makes it really strong. And it's really saying, may you be filled with all power, Timothy. May you be strong. May you be enabled by the energy and the power that comes from Christ Jesus for the task to which you're being called. And this idea doesn't say, there's a bit of debate whether it says, may you strengthen yourself, Timothy, but most commentators seem to say it's this passive verb, it's something done to you, may you be strengthened. So all the grace, all the resources of grace in God and Christ, may they come to you and strengthen you for this task, Timothy. And may they continually strengthen you. May it not just be God giving you grace one moment and then taking it away, but may it be a continual thing for the whole ministry, for all the days of your life. May you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should note not only the difficult task of being a gospel man for Timothy, but also the divine provision for that task. God doesn't just call Timothy to be a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the gospel, but he gives him all the resources he needs to fulfill that task. Young, shy, prone to illness, Timothy, that he would be provided with grace, the divine favor of the Lord. And if you take time, you'll see grace suffused throughout this letter. Didn't Paul start the letter by wishing grace upon Timothy? In chapter 1, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father to his beloved child. Undergirding grace, the need, the continual need of grace and God's provision, this power. Paul doesn't just write grace, mercy, and peace as a kind of a conformity to the way you write a letter. He's actually wishing God's grace for the task that stands before Timothy. Remember, it's Paul's last letter. He's about to die, and he's handing over the baton, the gospel baton, to Timothy, and he says, grace, mercy, and peace to you. But we also see in chapter 1, verse 9, he talks about grace for salvation. Timothy has been saved, and we need that grace for salvation. And here we see in chapter 2, verse 1, grace for ongoing service. So we need God's grace, his unmerited love and power acting upon us to save us from sin, but also to keep us and to enable us to live for him and to serve him. And this is Paul's last letter. And do you see how he finishes his very last letter? Do you see what the very last word Paul writes, if 2 Timothy is his last letter? His very last words in 2 Timothy are, grace be with you. You can almost imagine Paul laying down the pen and maybe dying very soon. And what is it he wishes? Grace. Timothy, here's the gospel, but it comes with God's grace, God's enabling power. John Stott said, it is not only for salvation that we are dependent on grace, but for service also. And so if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is you're not only saved by grace, but you will have that grace for the service. For however long you live as a Christian in this life, you will have that grace. Do you seek it and meditate upon that fact each day and come before the Lord? Even if you just do that as the first thing when you get up in the morning, just think, I'm a child of grace. I have God's grace. Even I don't feel well, I'm physically not strong, but I have God's grace. I'm frightened by what's out there. I'm frightened by the people at work. It's too overwhelming. The problems are like God's grace. God's grace to be gospel men and women for him. And just as an interesting thing, and I did it this week, I don't think I've ever done it before. I went through all of Paul's 13 letters, went to the greetings at the beginning of each letter, and went to the benedictions at the end of each letter. And in each one, there's a mention of grace. All 13 greetings and all 13 benedictions. And very often the very last words in the letter are grace be with you, or grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So there we have in verse 1, as he's about to bring his next word about the gospel, to pass on the gospel, he says, remember, Timothy, you have the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord, God's grace. And as we move from verse 1 to verse 2 here, we see we're going to look at passing on the gospel, but there's a kind of bridge between God's grace for the gospel and the command to pass on the gospel. John Stott puts it this way. Timothy is to do more than preserve the truth. In other words, guard the gospel. However, he's also to pass it on. You see? We're the defensive mode, guard the gospel, but we're also to pass it on. If disloyalty of the Asian church, chapter 1, verse 15, made it imperative that Timothy should guard the truth with loyalty, then the approaching death of the apostle made it equally imperative that Timothy should make arrangements for the handing down of the truth intact to the next generation. Do you see what Stott's saying there? He's saying there's this apostasy, a turning away in the church, this disloyalty in the church, and therefore Timothy needs to be on guard, and he needs to be thinking and guarding the gospel. Because there's all these people in the church and left the church and around the church who are teaching heresy or saying that the gospel isn't true and Christ wasn't God and all kinds of things. So Timothy is to combat this disloyalty and this departure from the gospel. He's to guard the gospel. But then what Stott is saying also, the apostle Paul is about to die. Paul is about to die. That's kind of the... If there are two contexts or clouds hanging over this letter, it's one, the disloyalty, the departure from the faith of many in Asia, and also the imminent death of the apostle. And just as Paul should, just as Timothy has to guard the gospel against all these deserters and all the upheaval in the church, so because the apostle is about to die, the apostolic age is coming to an end and will do when the apostle John dies. When that apostolic age ends, then the gospel has to be handed on. And Timothy, one of his roles is to teach the next generation and to hand that gospel on. And that's what we're going to look at in verse 2. What I just want to highlight here in verse 2 and surrounding verses is four stages in the handing down, the passing on of the gospel. First of all, we see that the gospel was passed on from Christ to Paul. Christ to Paul, that's the first stage. Do you remember how Paul described his ministry back in chapter 1, verse 11? He really summarized his ministry this way. He said, to bring to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. The message of Christ's salvation is in the gospel, is the gospel, and Paul was appointed as a preacher of that, an apostle, a messenger of that, and a teacher, an instructor of the gospel. And how did Paul describe that? Well, do you remember what he said in verse 12 of chapter 1? He said, I know whom I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The gospel has been entrusted to me. The key word, if you like, here is me. Christ has entrusted the gospel to me, Paul says. And he's entrusted this gospel to me to preach it, proclaim it, to herald it. He's entrusted this gospel to me to be a messenger of it, Paul says, and to be a teacher of it, an instructor, to instruct in the gospel. Not to go around just healing, not to go around being a nice person, but to be a preacher, apostle, and teacher of the gospel. That's what's been entrusted to Paul. And Paul makes it very plain that the gospel is not his message, if you read his other letters. And so one of the applications we see here is that the gospel is divine revelation. It has come from Christ. It has come from heaven. It is the gospel message that the world needs to hear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the gospel. And Christ entrusted this gospel to Paul. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1? He said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ." The gospel is divine revelation. It's God's message. As Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first the Jew and then the Greek. It's not the gospel of men. It's not Paul's gospel. He didn't invent it. And so the first stage in passing on the gospel is to realize and remember that the message we have, the message is from God. And it was entrusted to the apostles. And that's why it says in the book of Ephesians that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets, the New Testament prophets and apostles. Because they were the ones entrusted with this message, with this gospel. And the emphasis is on the message, the origin of which was revealed from heaven. And that's the first stage, that the gospel has come from Christ to Paul, from Christ to me, Paul says. It's been entrusted to me. And the second stage, we see, of the gospel is that Paul entrusted the gospel to Timothy. So Christ entrusted the gospel to Paul, and then Paul now is entrusting the gospel to Timothy. And I guess you could say that's what this letter is about here. Paul explaining the gospel, explaining Timothy's responsibilities, that he will suffer for the gospel, that he's to guard the gospel, but he's also to pass it on. If you like, verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul said, this gospel has been entrusted to me. But if you look at verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, this good deposit has been entrusted to you, you Timothy. So if the first stage of the gospel, the key word is me, Christ to me, Paul, if you like, the second stage is you, Timothy. So if you're standing here, you're Paul. The gospel has come to me. The gospel has come from me, Paul, to you, Timothy. It's now been entrusted to you, Timothy. I'm about to die, and the gospel is being passed on to you. It's being entrusted to you. Do you remember we saw a little phrase last time in verse 13, it said, the little phrase, the words that you heard from me. Well, we see them again here in chapter 2, verse 2. And by what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy, Paul says, you heard. Remember what you've heard from me? That's the gospel that's entrusted to you. Christ gave me the gospel, and I've shared it with you, Timothy. It's now been passed on to you. We saw in verse 13 of chapter 1 that Timothy was said that he's to... what he heard from Paul was that he was to follow the pattern of the sound words that he heard from Paul. Remember that word pattern? It means something that is forged by repetition. It's one of the principles of teach. Some of you are teachers, so forgive me if I'm wrong. But one of the principles of good teachers is you repeat something. You maybe repeat it in different ways, but you repeat it. Repetition. And so you get the idea forged in. If you go into a class with a lesson plan, you probably have a plan to try and communicate one great truth here or one way to do this, mathematics or whatever it is. But you'll present it in different ways, by repetition, so the students go away and understand. And it's the same whether you're making, as I said, a Japanese samurai sword. It's repetition, beating the steel, heating it, cooling it, beating it, beating it, beating it. Repetition, forged until it's a great instrument for cutting. And it's really, that's what discipleship is in the New Testament. These 12 men were picked by Jesus, and what did they do? Did they go into grammar school or go to the local state? No, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. They heard him, they watched him, they saw him. And by repetition of hearing and seeing, they learned. And the gospel, the message Christ proclaimed, was passed on to that generation. And really, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is taking Timothy as his disciple. Paul is acting as the teacher. And he's instructing Timothy. And Timothy has heard these words, Paul reminds him. And when he says, "You've heard from me," he means the totality of the time you've been with me, Timothy. The totality of the time we've spent together. All that you've heard, all that you've seen. Repetition, repetition. Remember that. All that you've heard from me, Timothy, has been passed on to you. And you notice it also says here that you heard these things in the presence of many witnesses. That means that Paul schooled Timothy not just in a little back room in a private place, but he did it before many witnesses. Paul was up preaching or maybe in a synagogue building teaching, and Timothy was there. And so before many witnesses, Timothy heard, and Timothy saw, and Timothy was learning. I just want to draw out maybe an application of that for us as well. That the gospel is to be displayed and proclaimed and taught in public. Not hidden in the back room. Not hidden in my private devotions. The gospel is to be in the public sphere. In the days of the apostles and in the early church, years after the apostles died, one of the great threats was Gnosticism. And if you come to our church history seminars, which are finished now for the year, but come next year, if you come to them, you'll learn about all these things, early church. We're halfway through the Middle Ages. That's a plug. I'll be plugging it again later on. Just listen for that. But you'll learn about Gnosticism. One of the things about Gnosticism is that the Gnostics claimed that they had the truth. They had the knowledge, but they kept it in secret. And the only way you got the knowledge was to come in and to be part of the group, to be part of the initiated. It was in private, away from the public. Come into our little church building, come into our little place and hear the truth. You come to us. That's not the gospel. As someone has said, the Gnostics taught about private revelations of their own, maybe their secret traditions. You see, it was all kept in a private place. But here's what Paul says to Timothy. The gospel was entrusted to me by Christ. It was proclaimed and it was taught by me in public. And you heard it, Timothy, and you must do the same. Let's just say the gospel is not to be hidden. The gospel is not just for your private use in your morning or evening devotions whenever you do them. The gospel is to be taught publicly, in the open, shared with all who will listen. The gospel is the truth. It's the truth that our society and our neighbors need to hear and know. And it has been entrusted by God for all to hear. So as we think of Paul sharing with Timothy, don't be backward or shy in sharing the gospel in public. There's a great pressure today to do so from people in power in society, to keep your religion private, to keep it out of the public square, to keep the gospel or whatever you want to call it, whatever your belief is, keep it where it belongs, in private. No. The gospel was heard before many witnesses. And it is not to be trimmed, but it is not to be kept in private either. And we can be confident in the gospel message. It is testable. It can be tested and tried. And we want people to hear the gospel. We want people to go away and examine the gospel to see if what we say the gospel is true. To see if Jesus, what the Bible teaches about Christ is true. Do you remember the Jews in Berea were commended in Acts 17, verse 11? Why were they commended? Because what they heard from the apostles preaching, they went and examined in the scriptures. When I was a young Christian in the 1970s, Scripture Union in Britain had a series of devotions. It was kind of four volumes, and it was called Search the Scriptures, based on the Berean Christians. We're to examine the scriptures. You don't just accept what I say. You go away and examine the scriptures. Is it true? Is the gospel true? Paul could say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation." I'm not ashamed, he said, of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. Do we believe that? There are many instances we could look back to in church history of people who've been faithful in doing that. And so the gospel came from Christ to Paul. It was entrusted to me, Paul said. The gospel then passed on from Paul to Timothy over a period of time and before in the public sphere. I'm sure Paul and Timothy also had many private conversations, and Timothy listened to Paul in private, I'm sure, as well, but in this sphere as well. But you see here in chapter 2, verse 2, that the gospel doesn't stop with Timothy. It says Timothy Timothy is to entrust what you've heard, to entrust to faithful men. So we see the gospel progressing from Timothy to faithful men. In turn, you see, Timothy is to pass on the gospel. And here's a description of the kind of men, the kind of people we're to look for. Faithful men, faithful women. It means people who are open and will believe. People who will trust the message. People who will accept the message. People who are trustworthy, to look for them. And when we proclaim the gospel, whether in the workplace or the home or in society, wherever it is, whether we're giving out gospels or whenever we proclaim that, not necessarily everybody's going to listen, but there will be some who will be faithful men and women who will hear that message and believe that message and accept that message. And you remember the immediate context again? All of Asia is deserting. But Timothy, there will be faithful men. And you're to pass on the gospel to them. Not only were there people departing from the faith, but if you remember in verse 16, there were people like Onesiphorus who were gospel men. Not only in what they believed, but in the very practical way they lived. And if you look more generally at 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy and Titus, and throughout the scriptures generally and the writings of Paul, you'll see there's another theme of the theme of stewardship. The gospel is something entrusted to us. We are stewards of it. Do you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2? It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so the gospel comes. It's something we're entrusted with. It's like when we had our offering, we've been entrusted with riches. But not so that we'll go and spend all our money on Black Friday or before Christmas, but so we'll use those riches for God's glory. But it is also the same with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel to use the gospel. We are stewards. When we come into the church, we come into what Paul calls the household of God. He also calls it the household of faith. And while we are in this household, we are to be faithful stewards within that house, stewards of the gospel. So let's just also learn that no matter how desperate and discouraging a current situation might be in society or a local church, there's always a faithful remnant. There's always faithful men and women to be looking for and then to pass the gospel to them. And church leaders and members in every generation need to be actively seeking out faithful men to pass on the gospel to, so that the gospel would continue to advance in the ongoing generations. We sang about that in Psalm 145, generation unto generation. We'll praise God, but also generation to generation will pass on the gospel. And then the final step or stage, if you like, in the passing on the gospel, these faithful men, do you see in verse 2? These faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the movement here? Christ to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men in next generations will continue to teach others also. And so it goes on down to today. And I'm getting to the end of my generation. There's many of you who are younger, are the next generation. And there's even probably some younger ones here who are the next generation. You see how the gospel, it goes from generation to generations to be passed on. And here we see in verse 2 that the faithful men are to pass it on to others also. And the literal meaning of that translation, others also, is whoever is adequate, whoever is sufficient, whoever is able. The faithful men are to take the gospel and pass it on to who's ever able. It speaks to people's character. Pass on the gospel to those who are faithful, to those who are humble, to those who are honest and men and women of integrity. The gospel will go forth to them. But not only people looking at their character, looking at their abilities. Have they an ability to teach? Have they a certain facility? Are they skillful in teaching? Or can they, or at least have they got a teachable spirit and are willing to be trained to teach and to spread the gospel? That's why the qualifications for an elder, for example, are he's able or apt to teach. You see the gospel going on to the next generation, to Timothy. Timothy's to appoint elders, men who are apt and able to teach, to pass on the gospel. I think there's a natural amount of natural ability required, but a natural ability in the sense of what God has gifted you with, but there's also the sense that if you have a teachable heart and spirit, you can learn what is the gospel. You can take that message of God saves sinners and you can spread it. And you don't have to be faith. You don't have to be at university level. You don't have to be an intellectual. It's not about intellect. It's about a heart. It's about a character being honest and faithful and devoted to the gospel and devoted to Christ and devoted to his gospel to spread it on. Do you think if we were looking for a church planter or a man to lead the church in Ephesus today, do you think Timothy would be chosen? Timothy was shy. He was sickly. He was young. And yet he was the man chosen by Paul. He was the man who sat under Paul and heard Paul, heard the gospel. And whenever you look at the grace, at the qualifications to be an elder, the emphasis is not so much on great gifts and abilities, it's more on the graces. It's the grace of God at work in that man to be an elder. And so here we have this call. Don't keep the gospel in private. Don't keep it to yourself. You're to pass it on. Pass it on in society and to the next generation. And I just want to finish by highlighting how this works very briefly. The reading Al read in 1 Thessalonians, if you can just look at that passage, 1 Thessalonians, I'm just going to highlight, it's one of my favorite books, and this is one of my favorite chapters in the book. The context of Thessalonians is two great themes, the church and the gospel. The gospel is what brings about the birth of the church. The church is the vehicle through which the gospel goes out into the world. And I just want to highlight three verbs for you in chapter 1. Look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, our gospel came to you. The gospel has to come to people. The gospel has to come. Our gospel came to you. And then in verse 6, we read this. And you received the word. You received it. So the gospel has to go out. The gospel has to go to people. And some will receive it. And then what was the result of all that? Well, the third verb to remember is verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. The word of the Lord, the gospel, sounded forth from you. And Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians that the gospel sounded forth from you. From Thessalonica in northern Greece. It went out into Macedonia and Achaia. That's all of Greece. Do you see the movement, the passing on of the gospel here? The gospel comes to people. Some receive it, and from them, when they are born again, and when the Lord is living in them, and they're active, and they have that grace for service as well as grace for salvation, the gospel sounds forth. And others throughout all of Greece, throughout all of Australia, will be saved. And the gospel progresses. On Thursday night, we learned about a pope who was a heretic. If you want to learn great such things as this, you can come to our church history seminar. We learned about a pope who was a heretic. And if you want to read about that, you can. But you see, what is important is not the man, but the message. The message that is passed on is the gospel. And it will go on from generation to generation where there are faithful men and women. But the key thing, while men and women are important, the key thing is not the men and women, but it's the message. The gospel will go on. The message of Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. That will go on. Are you part of that ministry? Are you part of this generation who's proclaiming that? Or are you part of this generation who's passing it on to the next generation? Are you part of the next generation who in turn will proclaim the gospel and pass it on? Let us be gospel people, faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save us. Let's pray.